this series that we're in is basically kind of put together by the leaders, and they asked Rod and I to speak on a couple things. So we spent 2 weeks on parenting, we spent 2 weeks on relationship, and now we're starting this four-week series on suffering and joy, and what it looks like to have joy, what joy is, what you do when you're when things aren't going the way you want them to. So I'm going to kind of lay out what joy is and how you can have that and wrestle with that. And then next week, we're going to talk about joy in loneliness. And then when Rod is going to talk about joy in suffering, I think, joy in suffering, I believe, and joy in anxiety. I think those are the two things you're covering. So that's kind of what you have laid out before you. So I want to start tonight. If you have a Bible, you can grab one of the black Bibles, but I'm going to start in Philippians chapter 4. Now, Philippians is written by the Apostle Paul, and the Apostle Paul is probably one of the most influential people in history, probably in the top five people in influencing history and the way we think about life. And in Philippians, he's writing a letter to Philippians, and in chapter 4, verse 4, he says this: "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice." Now, this is one of the most emphatic commands in the Bible. You do not see in the Bible places where it says, "Thou shalt not murder." Again, I say, "Thou shalt not murder." This is the only time where a writer reemphasizes what you're supposed to do. You and I, if we're followers of Jesus, are called to rejoice in the Lord. That's what we're supposed to do. Now, rejoicing is going around and repeating what's good, what you have joy about, what you like, what's good about life. Rejoicing is speaking it out, telling people. Now, in our culture, we really don't have people who genuinely rejoice. We have people who brag. We have people who kind of try to show you what they have as a status thing. But mostly, as a culture, we're obsessed with our self-esteem, right? If we are not happy, then we have low self-esteem. And to be happy, to have happiness, to have joy, we need to get a high self-esteem. And a lot of times, high self-esteem, the way you're supposed to get that is you're supposed to believe in yourself. That's the message of our culture. Believe in yourself and don't care what anybody else says about you. Right? You need to believe in yourself. The only problem is people with high self-esteem are either still depressed or they're just arrogant pricks. Right? That's the truth, right? It doesn't make life any better to have high self-esteem, because it's very elusive. And a lot of times when you are trying to judge yourself and love yourself, either you have too low standards for yourself and you know that you still really have low self-esteem and the bar that you've raised for yourself really isn't that great, or you have such a high standard for yourself that it's really actually hard to ever have high self-esteem because you just are too harsh of a judge of yourself. And yet, the command to us is that we're supposed to rejoice in the Lord always. This is where we're supposed to be. And yet, honestly, most of us are not there. Most of us don't have this joy, this happiness that's long-lasting. So tonight, what I want to do is talk about what it might look like to kind of nurture that, to be a person who has joy no matter what happens to you, whatever's going on in your life. And to do that, we're going to start in Psalm chapter 1. Now, Psalm are ancient songs of the Hebrews, and they sang them to help each other remember what they believed. And so we're going to start with Psalm chapter 1. Now, when I was a kid, and I'll just confess right now, I'm a church brat. Not all of you are. Well, some of you have come to church later in life. But I got to grow up in church, and I loved this song. And I'm just going to throw a bone to those of you who like Christian music, because I used to. I don't anymore. There are some songs I like, but I just don't like Christian music in general and the way that it's done. But there was this Christian artist who sang this song named Kim Hill. So anybody who knows Kim Hill, I loved her version of Psalm 1, and I used to listen to it over and over and over again. So I have this psalm memorized. But this psalm lays out for you and I what it looks like to have joy, how we're going to do it. So it starts out, it says, blessed is the man, or blessed is the woman. Now, blessed here means one simple thing, happy. Happy is the man. Now, the way I want to define happiness in the Bible for you is very simple. A content, peaceful, long-standing happiness. So when they're talking about blessedness here, they're talking about the man who has a long-standing happiness. Okay? The text is then going to go on and tell us how we do this. Or how we don't do this. So let me just read that to you. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. So it gives us three things that people who are not happy are doing. The first one is, who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. So the man who's happy, he doesn't walk in the counsel of the wicked. What this means is, the man who doesn't get all his information from Oprah is happy. But seriously, the word wicked, and I'm sorry, I'm not labeling Oprah wicked, but because I don't know where Oprah is in her relationship with Jesus. But wicked in the Bible doesn't mean murderer. Wicked in the Bible doesn't mean thief, though it includes those things. Wicked in the Bible means someone who doesn't follow God. Someone who does not believe that God exists. The first thing that an unhappy person spends a lot of their time doing in life is getting the how-tos of life from people who don't follow Jesus. If you spend most of your life trying to figure out how to have meaning, how you should parent, how you should have friends, how you should get married, how you should have high self-esteem, how you should avoid low self-esteem, all of the things, if you spend your time getting that information from people who don't follow Jesus, the psalm says, don't follow God, you're not going to be happy. You're not going to have happiness. You're not going to have joy. You're going to be frustrated, and you're going to be angry, is what the Bible is basically saying. The second thing it says here is if you stand in the way of sinners. If you stand in the way of sinners. Now, a sinner, when he talks about in the Bible a sinner, it's somebody who's going in an opposite direction of God. But more importantly, when the Bible talks about sinners, it's talking about somebody who is given to their own impulses. They're like an animal, okay? So literally what it's saying is the person, and this word stand means to be erect, the man who stands himself in the path of people who are going away from Jesus, who are given to their impulses. Let me read to you 1 John. John was, if you read the Gospel of John, John was the loved apostle of Jesus. And when he was really old, there's a legend that, because he was the last apostle, that when he was like in his 90s, they would drag him up on Sundays during church up in front of everybody, and he would say one thing to everyone. He would just keep repeating, whenever you talk to him, love one another. The theme of John and wherever he was love. But in his letter to the churches, he, in 1 John 2:16, he tells us what a sinner is, what the world is. Listen to what he says. For everything in the world, the cravings of the sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. So, another translation translated it this way, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. The man who's willing to stand himself in sexual immorality, in the desire of his flesh, in pornography, and looking at people that he shouldn't be looking at, women, men, whatever it is, when you are given in to the desires of your flesh, when you have no self-discipline, when you sexually, spiritually, emotionally are given to whatever impulse you have, you're standing in the way of sinners. The second one is the lust of the eye. And you know what? A lot of us in American culture fall into this, right? We are always in our life wondering what's the next thing we're going to get. How are we going to improve this thing in our life? Are we going to get the upgrade to whatever it is that's getting upgraded? Because everything in our culture gets upgraded, right? When our life becomes focused on what we want, and when we see it, we want it, we end up very unhappy. Third one is the pride of life, or boasting in what we have. And this goes back to that, and here I can just say this again, you know, the pastor saying prick, but arrogant pricks, right? People who boast, people who have pride. Well, here's the thing is, that's all of you, including me. Most of us spend our life judging ourselves and everybody else. In fact, most of us spend our life in a courtroom, casting judgment on other people. And there's a lot of pride. If I sat down with all of you and said, what do you do better than someone else? You would tell me, and you would probably tell me eventually if I push you hard enough, with arrogance. Because you do think that you, at some level, somewhere, are better than someone else. Right? So what the writer in Psalms is saying is, if you're given into the impulses of your flesh, if you're given into the impulses of your eyes, and if you're given into the impulses of your mouth, you're not going to be happy. Let me just give you a quick example about the pride thing. Today, with my son, I'm making pancakes. And he and Keith and Julie, who live with us in our house, because I've lived in a community house, are sitting there, and he's telling us that he wants some coffee. And we tell him, well, coffee's kind of hot. And he said, well, I can drink it with a straw. We're like, you're going to burn your mouth. No, I'm not. You know what? I've done it before with milk. I heated milk up, and I drank it out of a straw. It was just fine. And he kept arguing and bragging about how he could drink hot stuff. So you know what we did? We gave him some coffee and let him drink it out of his straw. He stopped bragging because he burned the top of his mouth. But we get caught in that because we instantly, often, will run off at the mouth, right? Because that animal, there's really what the writer is saying is those of us who aren't self-disciplined, people who are unwilling to discipline themselves, end up being very unhappy, right? The third one says, the man who sits in the seat of the mocker is not happy. Now I went and looked this word mocker up. The word is Lilith. Now if you know anything about Jewish pagan legend, Lilith is the wife of Adam, who came before Eve, and she apparently got kicked out of the garden beforehand. But that's one part of what Lilith means. But Lilith actually is a name for the night demon. Okay? And so it literally says, the man who sits with the night demon. Now, a night demon is about darkness, right? And so I think what the writer here in the Psalms is trying to say is the man who is blessed does not spend a lot of time in the darkness with a lot of secrets. Because people who mock other people have a lot of secrets. People who tear down other people have a lot of secrets. The reason that you and I would point out other people's flaws is because we have a whole bunch of secrets we want nobody else to know about. So if somebody is tearing you down or is being mean to you or is really attacking your character, have a little compassion on them because they're unhappy and they have a lot of secrets and a lot of things that you don't want them to know about. But I also would offer to you that if you find yourself in a place where you are tearing other people down, then I would stop and think, What is it that you're afraid people will see in your life? That you are so stuck on pushing other people away by tearing them down? So the writer says in Psalms, here are these three ways. Don't get all your information from Oprah. 2, don't be like an animal given to your impulse. Right? A cat sees a light and he smacks it. He's given to his impulse. And don't spend your life in the darkness. Don't keep a lot of secrets. Don't be controlled by your fear. This, if you find yourself in any one of those places, you're probably unhappy. And if you're struggling with having a happiness in your life, joy in your life, you probably can find yourself somewhere in one of those three places. Or at least playing with these. Now verse 2 is going to tell us how you and I might nurture this happiness. If the person here's a set of things you're not supposed to do, now here's the things that you should do. Verse 2. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and his law he meditates day and night. So two things, delight and meditate. Now to delight in something means to be moved towards it internally. It means to really enjoy it. But I did some more research on this, and I found a rabbi who was kind of breaking down Psalm 1. Now, rabbi is a Jewish teacher. And what he was talking about was how the words here were drawn. Because there are only 10,000 words in the Hebrew language. And so the way they're drawn is very important. And so literally what the writer is saying here is he's saying, this man kisses the law of the Lord. There's this intimate kissing of it. This is where you'll see Hebrew men kiss the Torah, the first five books of the Old Testament, like that. It's from this psalm. So he's saying the first thing is that you have to delight in the law of the Lord. You have to have this intimacy with the law of the Lord. Now, to kiss something or kiss someone, you usually, most of the time, have to find them attractive, right? That's important. And also, to kiss someone intimately, you have to have some experience kissing them, right? You have to practice. For instance, I'll just confess right here, the only girl I ever kissed was my wife. And I'll tell a little secret that most of you actually know, but those of you who are new don't know this, that because I tell the story enough, when I was dating Sue, I had a hard time getting her to tell me what she was thinking. So a good portion of our time together was, what are you thinking? What are you thinking? Right? And so one of the ways that I figured now how to really get some good information out of her was that when she would go off somewhere, you know, go to the bathroom or go, I knew where she hid her journals. Oh, I know, I'm such a horrible man. But anyway, I would sneak in there and just take, like, I had 2 seconds, so I'd get a quick glimpse of something, and then I'd be able to ask her a good question. And then she thought, man, this guy knows everything about me. But one time, I fooled her into marrying me. It was awesome. One time I read her journal, and she's not here tonight, it was soon after our first kiss, and I read this one page, and it was very easy to quickly read because it was in capital letters, and it said, oh my God, he's going to kiss me. And then underneath it was, should I duck? Right? Something along those lines. Let's just say that first kiss was not the best in the world. But we learned how to delight in each other after a while. We figured that out, I'm pretty sure. You'll have to ask her, though. But what he's saying is that kind of intimacy is what you have to have about the law of the Lord. Now, the law of the Lord is the words of God. It's the Bible. So I want to just read to you, and we'll come back to this passage. I want to read you another passage from Paul that he wrote to the Romans, and just to kind of explain to you why this might be so attractive. Why you might want to begin to move towards it like you might move towards someone to kiss them. Chapter 8 of Romans, verse 1 and 2 says, "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life has set me free from the law of sin and death." This entire Bible screams those two verses, that you and I have freedom. Freedom, there's no condemnation. Sin has no power over us. All those wrong things that you do have no power. You have freedom. Death can no longer claim you through Jesus and his death and resurrection. So the Bible screams freedom. So the intimacy that you would be moving towards is a God who's yelling at you that if you're in relationship with me, if you delight in me, you have freedom. Okay? So the second thing then is, if you're supposed to delight in this law of the Lord, the second thing is you're supposed to meditate. Now, meditate actually means to submissively wrestle, right? To meditate on something, you have to submit yourself to it. You have to be willing to focus on it and wrestle with it. Try to understand it. So the second part of delighting, or the second part of having happiness, the man who's happy, is someone who spends a lot of time submitted to the law of the Lord, wrestling with it. So there's an intimacy, you're moving towards it with affection, and then as you enter into a relationship with God's word and with God himself, you begin to wrestle with what he says. You begin to try to figure out how to break that down, how to figure out what it means to be blessed here. The next part, he draws us a picture. So for those of us who have a hard time drawing pictures with words, he draws one for us. This happy guy, this blessed guy, this guy with joy, is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yield its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff and the wind that the wind blows away. So there's two pictures here. The man who delights, the man who stays away from Oprah, the animal-like thing, the darkness, the man who puts his roots next to the water, right? He puts them very deep. When the wind starts blowing, when bad things happen to you, when you're lonely, when you're suffering, when you have lots of anxiety, when life doesn't work for you, your roots are very deep, and where you end up with your joy then is in the delight of the law and in the wrestling with God. The submissive wrestling. And so when the wind's blowing, you still have green, bushy hair, right? That has fruit in it, right? You're this really pretty tree, and it doesn't get blown around. Now, if you're someone who spent his time, we'll go, give me somebody else other than Oprah, because I hate beating her up. Some other guru here. Dr. Phil. If you're hanging out with Dr. Phil, if you're like an animal, if the night demon is your place of secrets and darkness, then you're like a tumbleweed, and your roots are really, really short. And when anxiety and suffering and pain come around, you get blown. And if you've seen an old Western, often the first scene from an old Western is a tumbleweed blowing across the camera, right? That's what you are. And that's why you're miserable, right? So, right, here it is. This is how you're happy. These are the things you need to do. But then he says there's one more benefit to delighting in the Lord and to meditating and moving in that direction. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor the sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the ways of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. There's this other benefit if you're willing to delight and meditate and move away from the other things. And that is that you have an intimate relationship with God, and he shepherds you. He takes care of you. It's really interesting here that it says the wicked don't get to stand in judgment. The wicked don't get to hang out in the assembly of the righteous. God, for those of us who are willing to engage Jesus, God allows us to hang out with him. He watches over us. He becomes your shepherd. So again, when we are commanded to rejoice in the Lord, The way we do that is we begin by delighting in His Word and meditating on Him. And when we end up in a relationship with God, we're able to proclaim things. When I could sit down with you and I could spend the next 10 hours telling you all the awesome things about my wife. I love my wife. She is amazing. A, because she puts up with me. And that's just to begin with, right? Here's what Paul is getting at when he says rejoice. He's saying, if you're willing to enter into a relationship with God, if you're willing to wrestle with God, if you're willing to delight in Him, you're going to have a lot of things to say about life that are good because of who you're in relationship with. Now, that sounds real simple, but it is a lot more difficult. So I would like to give you some practical things on how you might do this, and we'll tie it all together. 1 Corinthians, the writer Paul, and I like Paul's, as you can tell. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul is in this situation where one of his buddies, Apollos, has a bunch of followers in a town, and he has a bunch of followers in town, and they're not getting along. They're basically, it's like me and Rod, and some of you are saying, well, I'm of Rod, and others of you are saying, well, I'm of Eric. And they're like, well, Rod says this, but well, Eric says this. And so there's this kind of conflict going on, and Paul is going to address that. But who cares about the conflict? In the way that Paul addresses it, he teaches us something about joy and happiness that we can tie into Psalm 1. So I want to read that to you. So then, men ought to regard us as servants of Christ and as those entrusted with the secret things of God. Now it is required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful. I care, and here's the important part, I care very little if I am judged by you or by any human court. Indeed, I do not even judge myself. My conscience is clear, but that does not make me innocent. It is the Lord who judges me, therefore judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait till the Lord comes. He will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of men's heart. At that time, each will receive his praise from God. Now Madonna, the great icon of our age, in an interview said that she comes to this place where she's made it. And she's like, I'm a star. And then she said, I wake up the next morning and realize if I don't go back out there and work really hard, I'm no longer a star. I've lost it. Now what Madonna wants and what all of us want is a final verdict on our own value. And what Paul is saying is that most of us stick ourselves in a court, like I was talking about earlier, and we allow other people to judge us, we allow the world to judge us, or we judge ourselves. And not one of those people, or the world, work very well. It makes life very miserable, and we end up being very joyless, very anxiety-filled people. Now, what Paul is saying is that there's been a final verdict, and it is the key to the way you and I can have joy, okay? He's saying that I don't care what you think, I don't care what the world thinks, and I don't care what I think. He says, I have a clear conscience. Now, that doesn't mean that he's saying all the bad things I did, I don't have to pay consequences for them. He's saying that there's some kind of verdict in my life, some kind of identity that makes me, puts me in a place where it's okay. Like, it doesn't matter what you think or the world thinks or I think of myself, right? What he says is that there's a judgment, and that judgment is given to God. Now, if we go back to Romans chapter 8, this is why it's so beautiful, why these words are so lovely. I'll read it to you again. Chapter 8, verse 1 and 2. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. The final verdict on you is freedom. That's very, very important. Because what Paul is saying is the way of Christ, the way of Jesus, the way of delighting in the Lord, the way of meditating, is getting yourself out of the courtroom. Realizing that the judge is not the world, other people, yourself. The judge is Jesus, and he says there's no condemnation. So you're taken out of that courtroom. And that's important because joy, happiness, is really connected to if you're okay or not. No matter what's happening in my life, if I am okay, then I'm going to be okay. I can be happy. I can be joyful. There will be things for me to be thankful about. And what Paul is saying is the final verdict is that God says you're okay. If God says that you're okay, nobody else can say anything else. That's why Paul says, yeah, I can take advice from people, but when I walk into a situation, I'm okay no matter what anybody says because God says I'm okay. And God is the only one who can divine your value. Now, just because God says that doesn't make it easy for us to experience it. So for us to have joy, we have to begin to nurture the belief that God says we're okay. And a lot of times what happens is that you and I end up in a place where we hear a lot of good things. The pastor, you know, says, God says we're okay, gives us some advice about, you know, not listening to Dr. Phil, all these nice things. But really, are they going to work? Yes, because God's word's true. They will work. But here's the thing that's important. You have to actually practice them. You don't have to get it right. But you and I, if you're going to delight and if you're going to meditate, you actually have to do those things. So I'm going to actually give you some instruction this week to begin the process of nurturing joy and nurturing your identity in the sense of getting yourself out of the courtroom so that when you're anxious, when you're suffering, you realize that other people and yourself don't have a right to declare who you are in the midst of all that. Only God does. So I'm going to get you started by simply going back to Psalm 1, and I'm going to give you some assignments, and I want you to do them, okay? And the first one, you're going to be like, Eric, that's craziness. Verse 2 says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And we said the law of the Lord is a scripture, and we said delighting is kissing. So here's what I'm going to ask you to do. Every day, every time you see your Bible, if you don't have a Bible, these are free. Take one home with you, please. I want you to just kiss it. And I want you to remember that your pastor said to kiss the Bible. And remember why I said that. Because, you know, a lot of times we try to mentally nurture things. I'm asking you to physically nurture an intimacy with Scripture by simply kissing your Bible. Okay? Because every time you kiss your Bible, what you're going to be reminded is that this is where intimacy begins, an engagement with the words of God and with the freedom of God. Now, the second thing I'm going to ask you to do is to meditate. And here's how I'm going to ask you to do it. I want you to fall in love this week with Psalm 1. So this is what I want you to do. I want you to get up in the morning, and I want you to read Psalm 1. I want you to go to bed. I want you to read Psalm 1. I want you to risk at the dinner table, for those of you who sit down and eat dinner together, and open your Bible and read Psalm 1. I want you, those of you who like to write songs and those of you who don't know how to write songs, I want you to write some songs about Psalm 1. I want you to be either in love or so sick of Psalm 1 by next week that you're going to ask for another piece of Scripture and another thing to do. But I want Psalm 1 to be the thing that you wrestle with. Here's your starting point. Make it your beginning. Because I guarantee you, when hard things come, you'll be remembered that I said kiss your Bible. When you're lonely, you'll remember that you can submit and read Psalm 1. And you can begin to say, oh, maybe I shouldn't be doing that. Oh, God is my shepherd. He's going to look after me. Oh, I just need to delight and wrestle with his word. Begin to tear this psalm apart. Because I think the key to you and I being able to rejoice in the Lord, proclaim all the goodness of God, is to begin the process of being intimate with Scripture and submitting and wrestling with it. I have a few more minutes of time. Anybody want to ask questions, make comments, have me clarify something, make some better connections than I did? Yes, sir.
Every which one. And that's how I, in God's perception. It's going in a straight line. But I'm zigzagging and I'm going all over the place. If I try to focus on God, every once in a while, it corrects course and adjusts. It's, I have no idea how it works. It just seems to work that way.
Interesting. Okay. Dennis.
I always wondered about that verse that says he stands in the way of sinners.
Yes.
I always think of the usual meaning where you're struggling to stand in someone's way. That's right. Not what it means, right?
Mm-mm. No, it sounds like it. It sounds like, but that's not. Place yourself in the way of, yeah, it's a participation. Yes. Yes, sir.
So it's not that Oprah doesn't have any wisdom.
Yes.
It's just that
I just like to dog on her.
No,
yeah.
I'm just saying, you know, non-Christians do have wisdom.
Yes.
But that's not where you should be focused.
Well, and yes, there's a lot of good, you can go to a mechanic who doesn't know Jesus, and he can fix your car just as the mechanic who does know Jesus. But also, if I were to go and ask a mechanic who knows Jesus to help me fix my car, and I have Jesus, there's something more happening there than us just talking about fixing a car. Because hopefully the mechanic is also concerned about me. And so, because I'm a follower of Jesus, he's a follower of Jesus, the Spirit of God is in us, something different about that. Something richer about that. Yes?
I think it's about direction as well.
Yes.
The wisdom of the world is heading in a direction away from God.
Yes.
And the wisdom of God, the wisdom of combining the Word of God and amongst one another, we were walking that as heading toward God.
Yes. Very good. Mike?
I like that for a while I've been studying about happiness and joy, and there's been a very big distinction between what the world wants to be happy and then what the Christian is striving for is to be joyful, to be full of joy.
Mm-hmm.
What I like about this is that if you're focused on loving God and meditating and delighting in his laws, not only are you going to get the joy that you're looking for, but you'll get
Well, and if you look up happiness in the dictionary, it means someone who has favor bestowed on them. That's a happy person. The reason that Christianity can define joy as a long happiness is because God has bestowed on us freedom and an identity. So we have had good favor bestowed on us. And that's where our happiness comes from. Anybody else have any other thoughts? Comments? Yes, ma'am. Okay.
And I came to you when I was talking about one of my dad's counselors who said one of the best things for anxiety is breathe in deeply before we can breathe out. Slowly for, slowly.
Mm-hmm.
And I was thinking about reading the scripture and said, why don't you breathe in scripture and then breathe out?
Mm-hmm. Just to kind of be in that repetitive. That's pretty cool. That's really cool. Anybody else have any thoughts, comments, remarks? All right. Well, let's pray. Father, thank you for this community. Thank you for their willingness to wrestle with Scripture. God, I ask that this week as we awkwardly kiss our Bibles and as we read Psalm 1, that you would begin to transform us, not just as individuals, but as a community. And that as we come together and as we bump into each other, this meditation, this community ritual would be transformative, and that we would be people who can really hold on to the freedom that you've given us. And ask that in your name, Jesus. Amen. I have a few people missing today who do sound and do communion, so communion isn't up here right now, but I'll make sure that happens. But there's a couple ways to respond to God's word. One is through offering, and I'll just pass this around. If the last person could just put the basket underneath their chair, that would be awesome. You got Samantha. If you're visiting with us, you don't need to give anything. We're just happy to have you. The other way to respond is there's a little chair back there. It's called the sinner's chair. Don't let it freak you out. Martin Luther, the great reformer, this chair was part of his liturgy, not this particular chair. But if you or someone who is oppressed by sin, yours or other people, and you just need someone to pray for you, you could go in to a Lutheran church and say, I have need of the sinner's chair. And you would, they'd bring out a chair and you'd sit in it and people would pray over you and sing over you. So if you need someone to pray for you, please go and sit in that chair during the time of singing and we'll pray for you. The other way is through communion, and it will be up here, but on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and he broke it, and he said, this is my body, broken for you. Take and eat in remembrance of me. And at the end of that meal, he took a glass of wine, and he held it up, and I know I repeat this often, but it's important for you to understand that when Jesus stood up and held up that last cup of wine, it was Passover, and Passover, they sacrificed lambs, and there about 1 million people packed Jerusalem and the surrounding area. And so you can imagine that at least 500,000 lambs had been slaughtered within a short period of time, and the blood runs out of the temple, and the city smells like blood. And Jesus holds up this wine, and he says, this is my blood shed for you for the forgiveness of sins, the blood of the new covenant. Take and drink in remembrance of me. It's a very, very powerful moment. If you can come up and take bread and juice and say, hey, I stand with Jesus, broken body and blood poured out, then please do that. If you can't, we just ask that you abstain. We're going to sing some songs, and then we're going to spend some time eating together. So let's respond to God's word.